Text says, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. We are on the doorstep of a brand new year. And I'm going to be honest with you, I put all my trust in the Lord, and if I didn't, I would be really nervous about 2024. I'm seeing some things, people were talking back here, you're all seeing some things. It is going to be a kind of uncomfortable year. The kind of year you don't want to turn your TV on for fear of the political garbage that's going to be going back and forth. And I'll remind you, as always, don't forget, their whole game there is, you're red, I'm blue, you're blue, I'm red, and we're enemies. And you're causing all the problems in this country. And the only solution is government. And of course, as we know, they couldn't solve a kid's puzzle. Right? It's just, they just can't do it. So as we're entering into this, and what about economically? Economically, the forecasts aren't looking all that good. And we're looking at churches today, and we're looking at the average age of the members, and we're looking at the movement taking place within our kind of churches. And it would be easy for us to sit there and go, oh no. And perhaps you're looking at your health, and maybe you're looking at your economics, maybe you're looking at your economic future, and you're going, oh man, we've got this medical bill to pay, and we've got this illness going on, and we've got this challenge and that challenge, and the roof is like this. We're all looking forward to the year, and maybe you've got a more positive outlook. Maybe you're on the New Year's resolution train, and you're going to lose some weight, and you're going to fix the way you eat, and you're going to get some projects done, and you're going to get some things put behind you, and you're going to be a better Bible reader, and you're going to be a better gospel giver, and you're going to give them, hey, that's wonderful too. But I tell you what, there's one thing that we must all do. We must all do exactly what Hezekiah did when it comes down to our lives. So often we think about, well, what am I going to do in the future? What kind of a future am I going to have? What kind of new resolution am I going to take? New year, new me, new whatever. None of it matters if your direction and your heart ain't right. You could have 1,000 plans, but if your heart's not in it, it won't come out right. Before we can do anything, before we can affect change, before we can weather any storms, our hearts must be in tune with God. First part of verse 20, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good. He did what was good. Now, what do you mean by good? The opposite of evil. He did good things. He took care of the people. He set up things as God would have them to be set up. He made sure that everything was running the way that God told it to run. Hey, listen, if you want to have a good new year, you want to have a good anything, you need to make sure you're good by God's definition. You got to make sure you're doing good. So many people, they complain, all our churches, but they're not doing anything to better their church. They're coming in with the same sour, grumpy look they always do. And they're sitting there giving that preacher the bless me if I can, if you can look, as they're sitting in the pews. And as they go home having a good serving of roast preacher, they're roasting the preacher, they're roasting the lady's hat that sat in the front row. They're upset about the stuff on the floor. They're upset at the color on the walls, and they're upset at the light fixtures, and church just ain't what it used to be. Right? There used to be a whole lot less grumps, weren't there? Used to be a whole lot more people singing out, but yet we don't sing out. Used to be a lot more people praying for each other, but do we pray for each other? It's easy for us to whine and complain about the state of things, but what good are we putting into these things? God has given us a lot of good, right? He has given us the fruit of the Spirit. I would say if I had to bring anything into any situation that would benefit it, to bring any good, to establish any good in my life, I must be bearing the fruit of the Spirit and bringing those into everything I do. And yet, so many people, they lay barren in their hearts of that fruit. There's nothing good growing. We cannot be sour about the world around us and not be growing the fruit of the Spirit into our lives and showing it and sharing it. We just about ran out of oranges. I think I shared with you my thing about the oranges, right? My parents' neighbors, they're farmers, and they've got a farmer stand, and every year they give fruit, boxes of fruit out to the neighbors. So ever since I was a child, I never considered it really the holidays unless I got that box of oranges. We're about out of them. But I tell you what, I love a box of oranges. Don't eat much of them throughout the rest of the year, but something about the cold makes me want oranges. And I eat, it's good. It makes me smile. They're bright. They're wonderful. The fruit of the Spirit brings joy into every situation. It brings solutions where there are problems. Look at the things that God says for you to bear. And if they're in that situation, how much it makes things better. What good are we doing? Hey, what other good things are there? Isn't it good to be reading your Bible? Isn't it good to have a regular conversation with God throughout the day? Hey, isn't it good to share some encouragement, to write a kind letter? Isn't it good to maybe give a little gift here or there to encourage somebody who's having a rough time? Hey, isn't it good to take someone out to lunch or a cup of coffee just to see how they're doing? Isn't it good to pray with people, not just for them, but pray with people? Isn't that good? I tell you what, if we turned our heart to doing good, if we turned our heart to doing good, how much better life around us would be. What else did Hezekiah do? He did that which was right or righteous or fair or just. Those would all be thesaurus words for that. I know there's a bigger word for it, but they're thesaurus words. They did righteous stuff. Shouldn't we do things that are right? Shouldn't we do the right thing? Oh, some people, they make it a matter of ego. You know, we've got this. I don't know if you guys have ever seen us do this. We do, by we, I mean Danielle. We do the song list about a month ahead of time. And the reason why we first started doing that was because Danielle had to practice the songs to make sure she knew them before we could do that. That's a bit of cleverness there. So that way we're all on the same page. This is what we're going to do. It's not made up on the fly. But it would be easy for us to look at that and say, well, that's not, that's too organized. That's too ridiculous. That's just too much work. Hey, listen, there's a reason why we do stuff a certain way. You know what I mean? There's people who do stuff a certain way. Brother Charlie, he stepped in for us last week. I was able to put that list right in his hands. Had all afternoon to look at it. Right? Hey, there's right things to do. There is a right way and a wrong way to do something. I remember people getting baffled by my pastor and his wife at Flat Rock. They wanted, when you put the, and you guys are going to look at me like, of course, brother, this makes sense. But he wanted all of the plastic forks to be facing the same way. And people had a problem with that. Now, see, you're giving me the look I knew you would.
Well, brother, that's the way it's supposed to be.
That's right. Right? Oh, man, that's too persnickety. No, it's good to do right. Why? Why is it good to do right like that in God's house? Well, I just gave you the answer. It's the Lord's house. And now, wait a minute. What should we be doing to the glory of God? According to Scripture, what things should be done to the honor and glory of God? The Bible says all things. So just in the church? Oh no. Don't just handle the church stuff a certain way. Handle your stuff to the honor and glory of God. I was joking with Danielle. I've entered into that time of the season. And I'm about to be on the other side of it, hopefully. My birthday is in December. Brother, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You renew your tags. And because it's December, your tag looks funny for a couple weeks. To the point to where cops get real friendly with the back bumper of your car. And then they go away. You're sitting there, you're watching them going, all right, he's running it. All right, he realizes he hasn't gotten me. And he just busts an illegal U-turn to go the other way. All right, we're good. Making sure I paid my 20, 30, 40 bucks, whatever it is. Made sure I covered the bill before he made an illegal U-turn. That's fine. Do everything right. Do everything right. I had a cop stop me one time, didn't run it first, just came over to talk to me about it. I said, no, it's good. He goes, all right, I'll go check. And he runs it and he comes back. He goes, "You're lucky." "I'm not lucky. I'm on time with my stuff. What are you talking about? That ain't luck. I didn't get lucky. You handed me the thing. I handed you cash. That's what we do." Right? And then you give me a little sticker and I put the little sticker on there and there we go. Everything you do to the honor and glory of God. Why would I want to do that for them? Register this and register that. I've got a friend who does. I don't understand why I got to register, so I don't. Well, you must like having conversations with police officers on the side of the road. Me, I got places to be. I don't mind meeting them in a coffee shop, but if you're stopping me on the side of the road, that looks bad. I don't want to. No, everything we do what? To the honor and glory of God. Even when you're taking your trash out, do it to the honor and glory of God. Everything you do is a reflection of Him. Everything you do is about Him. So be fair. Do right things. Well, no one's looking, so it's okay. No, God's looking. It's not okay. Do right. Well, you don't understand. I had to sin because they had it coming. Ain't nobody have it coming hard enough where you're going to get away from doing sin for it. Nobody. Well, you don't understand what they said. No, God doesn't understand why you think it's okay to sin. That's the question. It is not about the pastor, the preacher, the public. It is about God. So do right. Do the right thing. Whether it's uncomfortable, whether it is unpleasant, whether it'll draw some attention to you that you don't like, it doesn't matter. Do the right thing. And it says, and truth. And truth. A lot of conversation about truth. Not because we like it so much, but because the world doesn't seem to want to adhere to one definition of truth anymore. Not that I believe they ever did. We get this idea that 20, 40, 50, 60 years ago, this was God's kingdom. We were in the middle of the millennial reign and a weird variant took place. No, there have always been sinners doing the same nonsense. But we have an issue with truth nowadays. Your truth, my truth, their truth, CNN's truth, politicians' truth, left-wing truth, right-wing truth, how you see it. And we have forgotten that it's perfectly possible for five different people to see the same situation, but see it completely different. You ask any lawyer, judge out there, witnesses don't always agree on what took place. Why? Because man's observations are fallible. They require a process we stopped teaching people a long time ago. So truth. Whose truth? My truth? Your truth? Fallible. Every single last one of them. I mean, if I was standing on my truth, truth that took me 37 years to build. 37, right? She's busy. 37 years to build. You may look at me and you say, well, 37 years? That's not a lot compared to what I've had to go through, brother. So why listen to you? And if I presented truth as I understand it from my years of life, I would have a lot of errors. I would have a lot of confusion. I would have come to conclusions without the proper experiences to come to those conclusions. You could never trust me on speaking of retirement, for I have never. You should never be able to trust me on what I have to say about your grown children, because I don't have grown children. You should never trust me when it comes down to when I preach on marriage, because I've not had all of my marriage yet, right? We could sit there and say, if that's what he's saying, based off of his truth, it can't be trustworthy, and you'd be absolutely right. So it can't be my truth I speak, can it? So often I must lay aside my opinions, my thoughts, my ideas, and cling to whose truth? God's truth. Open Bibles and clear hearts, and we can see what the Word has to say. We talked about that through our Sunday school class. The pastor's job, the pastor's focus, the only thing the pastor can help you with is the Word of God and how it applies to your life and your situations. It must not be my truth. It must not be your truth, your point of view, my point of view. It can only be from the point of view of Christ. Through the Word of God. It is His truth we accept. Otherwise, what will we be? Merchandise to any smooth talker out there. And that's what we see today. the most ridiculous of ideas and thoughts, being taught by people, making money off of it, to a bunch of people who are willing to stomp and hurt their family because they now believe it. And you know what eventually is going to happen? Those philosophies and those ideas, they're going to fail the people who adopt them. And those people are going to get hurt by them. And they're going to leave those behind. But the rifts and the tears and the disobedience to God will still remain. This world can say what they want about the existence of God, but He is real. It is His truth He has given us. And we will be judged by our following of it. We must follow the Word of God. We must believe. We must trust. So He says that He did these things. He wrought that which was good. He wrought that which was right. He wrought that which was truth. Before who? Before the kingdom? Before the throne room? Before the watching eyes of the world? Before the eyes of history? No. He did it all before the Lord, His God. When I make decisions, I make them before God. When you make decisions, you make them before God. When the world makes their decisions, they make them before God. We must always remember that it is not the court of public opinion that matters. It is not the ideals or standards of men that matters. It is in the eyes of God we will be judged. And thankfully, He gives us the law book before we get in trouble. This is what you must do. This is right. This is truth. This is what you should do. We got a cheat sheet on it. But what we do before God. And there's going to be so many people in our lives. Well, it's not that bad. Well, it could be worse. Well, you did your best. You know what I hate about that phrase, you did your best? It's often given to people who didn't. How often have you been told, well, you did your best, and you know for a fact you did not? I got that one time. Man, I bombed a test. You want to know why I bombed the test? It wasn't because I had a hard time sleeping. It wasn't because I didn't understand the material. The teacher did a bad job. It wasn't because the teacher hated me. It was because I didn't study. And the teacher came over, well, you did your best. And I had to sit there and swallow that. You know what? I didn't. We live in a world that's not doing its best. They're doing what they can for money. They're doing what they can for popularity. They're doing what they can so some punk teenager doesn't call them a bad person. You ever have that happen? You don't agree with me? You must be a bad person. Some person who doesn't know the Lord called me a bad person. Man, if you only knew. Let me tell you about me. I'm such a bad person. I'm such an awful person. The God of heaven had to send His only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay my sin debt so I could have a relationship with Him. That's how bad I am. You go ahead with your internet knowledge and your PhD in social justice and tell me I'm bad. I already know I am. The fact of the matter is you need to understand that you, with all of your chest puffing, need to understand that you ain't nothing either. And that same God that died for me, gladly die for you. That's what we need to understand. People think they're good if they can put other people down. People think they're good if they can make more money or have a higher title or have people on the internet call them good people because they agree with them. You go ahead and you define yourself like that. But in the end, it's God's definition on you that matters. What are we going to do if one day the American internet stops working like it does in so many other countries? Where will you get your validation? There's some countries, they cut that stuff off. And if you think the good U.S. of A is against that, would be far from that sort of a thing, you don't know her the way I know her. Do we not have a president who was kicked off the ballot in a particular state? Or somebody running for president kicked off a ballot in a particular state? You ever hear that? You ever hear that before? Good old land of the free, home of the brave. We're not brave, are we? We're afraid of every thought, opinion of man. We're afraid of the tides of people's opinions. We are terrified that they would look at us as uncompassionate or rude. We're terrified of it. If we're going to fear, we ought to fear the Lord. If we're going to be terrified, we ought to be terrified of the opinion of God. But we ought not sit there and shake and tremble, but instead let us obey God to the fullest extent. Let us take in every blessing He could possibly give us. Hezekiah, of all these kings that would fail God in this position, Hezekiah stood up and he did that which was right. Where? Before the Lord his God. If we lived our lives before God, and by the way, you do anyway, but if we lived acknowledging that we're living our lives before God, you'd be different. If you made sure that you were painstakingly aware of his presence in your life, you'd be a whole lot different. You'd achieve more. You'd sin less. If you knew that you were always before the Lord your God, and the Bible says that He is everywhere, the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells within us, you cannot escape God in your life. So embrace Him. He ain't the cop following you, checking your tags. He ain't the parent busting in your room in the middle of the night to make sure you're asleep. He's the all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God who cares for you, wants what's best for you, and fills your life with blessings and good. Let us live our lives before Him. Verse 21, and in every work that He began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek His God. You know what Hezekiah had that so many New Year's resolutioners don't have? Consistency. Consistency. Hey, if I said who loves God, we would all raise our hands like a bunch of Sunday schoolers. I love God. Perfect. Do you love God in church? Oh yeah. There on Sunday mornings, I sing the songs. We open our Bibles. We're so very glad to be there for the church services. We're very glad. That's wonderful. Hey, do you love God at home? Well, yeah, I love God at home. Enough to let Him pick what's on your TV? How many of you have relatives or visitors over to your house and you're watching TV and you let them choose what you watch? You know, God's an ever-present visitor in your home. Do you let Him control what's on the TV? Do you let Him control what happens on the radio? I mean, could you imagine some people, they watch stuff alone. They wouldn't watch with their spouse or their parents or something like that. Do you know God's sitting right there in the room when you're watching that stuff? Do we love God then? Do we love God when we've got our temper up? Do we love God when we're jealous? Do we love God when we're tempted into sin and whatever format it's in? Do we love God then? Well, yeah, I love Him. Is there any indication that you do? Is there any indication that there is care there? I know a guy, he speaks awful about his wife, but he says he's joking. I mean, I'm not just talking like, I'm not just talking about he tells jokes, but man, I have never heard him say something in a loving manner concerning his wife. It's always the old lady, the old a couple other things, the old ball and chain. He refers to, he makes jokes about her cooking publicly, make jokes about her appearance publicly, but he always finishes it with, I'm just kidding, I love her. Now listen, a little joke here and now and then, I think we've all told a little joke a little now and then about our spouses, but this guy, everything is just mean. If we're disobeying and we're hurting God in so many of our things, it is hard for one to believe that you love Him. Especially if He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. If you love Me, keep My commandments. So if we're going to love Him, we're going to care for Him, we got to keep His commandments. Not just in the church house, but in our house. And in the workhouse. And when we're out of the house, wherever you are, be consistent in your love and relationship with God. Obey Him everywhere. I've told you about this, and if you're still working, this is a good attitude for you to adopt. You are not to be a good worker because your boss wants a good worker. You are to be a good worker because you are a child of God. Because I'll tell you what, you're going to have good bosses, you're going to have bad bosses, and your work can't change based on whether you've got a good boss or a bad boss. Anybody here, you've ever had a bad boss? I've had some bosses that needed to go back to kindergarten. Not because of their intelligence, but because of their tempers and their attitudes. You ever see a grown person whine and cry in the middle of the day because their lunch order got wrong? And you realize that that person decides whether or not you get a raise at the end of the year. They put the wrong kind of cheese on there. And you're sitting there going, man, I feel really secure in my job. You know? You're going to have good bosses. You're going to have bad bosses. You act the way you would do it if God was your boss. Because he is. Well, Matt, why? You didn't have to do that. As a matter of fact, that's what the book says. And, you know, you gave me this guidebook. You gave me the rule book. That's what it says to do. So that's what I did. Well, I told you didn't have to. I go, I understand that, and I appreciate that. That was very nice of you. However, I serve the Lord. And so often those decisions that you make to do things thoroughly or do things right to bring honor and glory to God, those will benefit you like they did Joseph, like they did Moses, like they did so many other servants of God who chose to do things God's way and not the way other people wanted them done. Everything you do. At work, God first. Right? And I'll go right down to how you keep things. Right down to what your desk or your workspace looks like. Right down to how you dress. Well, you're always so put together. Why are you always so put together? Because I got dressed as though the Lord was going to come check my work today. Man, it was always different when the boss would come around. When we would have an owner inspection or we would have somebody from corporate come by, everybody made sure their name tag was on. You button your shirt, right? You always go that shirt you kept in your car just in case something bad happened. You'd go put that on. You'd make sure everything was good. If I had my maintenance stuff on, I had my tool belt on all organized and good. If I was in the office, I had my tie on all good. And I was just I made sure I looked good for when they came by. What if you looked good because God was going to be in the office all day? It's just respect he deserves. It's the respect he deserves. I'm one of his. I may be wearing the company logo, but I belong to God first. Now, what about this whole thing with family and country and patriotism? Where does that stand? Right beneath me being a part of the family of God. Because I'll tell you this, bringing honor and glory to God first is going to make me a better dad. It's going to make me a better husband. It's going to make me able to love my family better. It's going to make me a better citizen of my country. It's going to make me a better citizen of this planet if I honor God in everything I do. And as a matter of fact, I think you're going to have a harder time trying to do things right without honoring God. You're going to have a hard time. He did this consistently. Let's take a look at this impressive list. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, everything, everything. What if everything you did down to how you got dressed this morning was a spoken statement of your devotion to your Lord God? Now, I'm not saying you put on a $1,000 tuxedo to come in. I don't think God expects that of us. But what if our decisions were purposeful? What if we applied standards so that they looked good? What if we came in at the right time? What if we approached things with the right heart and the right attitude? What if everything we did in this house, we did for the sake of God? And I would hope each and every one of us are sitting here saying, amen, brother, I do. Amen, brother, I do. And maybe you're like me and you find, well, I do. But you know, there's a few things I could do better. Well, hey, let's all get better. Let's all get better together. But he said in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law. And in the law, whatever it was he did, he did as he was doing it to God. It says in the law and in the commandments, he sought his God. He sought his God. You know what that means? It means that he didn't look for God in the things. He looked to God in doing those things. Lord, how would you want me to do this? When was the last time you started something in your life and you started it with, Lord, how would you want me to do this? What if every thought you had that was about to become an action, you paused and you said, would the Lord like this? Will this bring him honor and glory? What would he think about me doing this? Some folks, before they'll do something, they need to check to make sure nobody that could cause them trouble is looking. You ever see people do that? That's how I could always tell someone's about to do something crazy, is you just see this kind of, you know? What if you looked for God before you did something? Not to get away with it, but to make sure that what you did was the right thing to do. And Scripture is filled with knowledge and understanding, and as Brother Dennis mentioned this morning, wisdom that we can use to apply to our lives to solve the "Is this what God would have me to do?" question. It's filled with it. The question then becomes, why do we not take advantage of the solutions? So many people, we realize that the sins effects in our lives are a lot like bad blood pressure. You could have bad blood pressure and never know anything about it. You know that? Some of you are like, yeah, brother, you know I know that. It doesn't feel bad, does it? It doesn't affect you, really, for the most part. And we don't really pay attention to it until either somebody gives us a checkup or we begin to have some serious symptoms. And by then, it's almost too late, right? That's a lot like how sin is. We don't feel its effects on our life. We may even think we're getting away with it. We may be able to delude ourselves into thinking that God's okay with what we're doing. Until some preacher gets up and hammers on your sin, and all of a sudden you go, oh, well, maybe it's not so good. Like that doctor putting the blood pressure cuff on you. Oh, well, maybe that music's not so good. Well, maybe that attitude's not so well. Maybe I don't have my temper in check as well as I should. And then we got to decide, am I going to take it seriously or am I going to keep going through the drive-thru to get more garbage? Am I going to keep going to the world and adopting their things and their philosophies and their actions and their behaviors and pumping that stuff through my eyes and through my ears and then sitting there wondering why I got no peace in my life? Or do we reach out and we find the solution that's sitting right next to us? So many of us, we got the solutions right there. Right here in this book, the solution to so many of our issues and so many of our problems lie right there in your lap. You just need to roll your eyes over the pages. You just need to adopt what you find there. If I sat there and I gave to you the cure, I can't remember the name of that doctor who gave us penicillin, but if that cure was sitting right there, to whatever illness that you had, would you not take it? Many of you with your pain that you have, you're in chronic pain, you've got medication for your chronic pain. How silly would it be to know that just inside the bottle would give you some relief and you leave it in the bottle going, well, we'll just see, I think I'm doing well enough on my own. How many of you with coughs and flu symptoms sit there with the cough medication, that expectorant in the cough medicine, sitting right there that you know would give you some momentary relief, and you do nothing for it? Oh, I'd have to open it. I'd have to spoon it out. I'd have to swallow it. And I'd have to let it do its work in my life. I don't think any of us do that, do we? We go, all right, it's time for me to take my blood pressure medication. It's time for me to take my antibiotic. It's time for me to take my pain medication. We take it and we're glad for it. And when we run low, we reach out to the pharmacy. We'll sit on the phone with our insurance company to make sure we've got it. And yet the Bible sits and it gathers dust and we wonder why there's no peace in our lives. You gotta take your medicine. In all things, seek the Lord. Lord, what would you want me to do? What are you telling me is expected of me? Not what will everyone around me accept. Not what will get me out of trouble. Not something I can do just a little bit to make people think I'm a good person and they won't see the stuff I'm hiding. No. What do you want? God, what do you want? Looking at this verse again from the top, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. He did it with all his heart. Some of us, we keep a little bit back, don't we? I'll serve the Lord with everything I got, but unless it cuts off the money. Cuts off the money, I got to move, you know, I got to, you know. And I make a little sacrifice there, you know, Lord's got to understand. He understands. Oh, and Lord, you've got every square inch of my heart, but you can't have the remote. Lord, you can have everything, every nook, every cranny. Don't touch my radio. Lord, you can have everything, but I'm not forgiving this person. Lord, pick a room. You can have any room. I just ask that this area over here, you leave alone. No, all of it. All of it. Some of us, we are glad that the Lord lives within our hearts, but there's chambers in our hearts we would be embarrassed to find him in. That we guard and we protect and we lock up and say, Lord, you can have all of it, but here. And then we still sit there and we wonder, why does my attitude stink? Why is there these problems in my life? Where are the issues? We used to do these inspections in these apartments and we would go through, and every now and then you'd have a house that was clean, but it wasn't. Let me tell you what I mean by that. It was inspection clean. These were the people that would call the office and say, hey, what areas are the maintenance guys getting into? And you tell them, hey, bathroom, kitchen, they're going to look under the cabinets to check the plumbing. We're going to be looking at your hot water heater. We're going to be looking at your furnace. We're going to be changing out your filter. These things. So guess what the cleanest areas of the house would be? We had one style that had this closet where people could put bags of garbage in, put their cat litter box in. And they would shove everything in there like it's a sitcom. Almost to the point where if you open that door, an avalanche of stink and nasty would come and fall on you. And I fear that we do that to the Lord. Lord, I'll pray. Lord, I'll read. Lord, I'll go to church. Lord, I will support my fellow church member. And every now and then, if the moment warrants it, I'll give the gospel. But don't go where I'm hiding my secrets. Don't go where I'm hiding the trash. Don't go where I've let sin corrupt. Don't worry about the smell coming from my sin, Lord. It's nothing. It's nothing. He knows. He knows, and you know, it's a farce. It's a joke. He knows what's in the corners of your heart just the same way as I knew it was in that cupboard every time. He knows. So let us instead seek him with our whole heart, because the whole heart benefits. The whole of your life benefits from the presence and obedience to the Lord. There's not only blessings, but there is safety in obeying him. There's troubles and trials you'll never see because you don't commit the sin that kicks them off. You'll never have to worry about those effects of the sins you don't commit. Because I tell you what, we build a world around us and then we must suffer through it. We have to obey God with our whole heart. Leaving beside no hatred, no prejudice, no unforgiveness, no lust, no envyings, no strife. Laying none of that left in our hearts, but laying it all out. Repenting of it and serving the Lord. And then what happens? This is with all his heart. And prospered. And prospered. So many people refuse to obey the Lord because they're afraid they're not going to prosper. You're shooting yourself in the leg. And you're going, well, hey, it's important that I do so because it motivates me. It's a little self-indulgence. People who honor and serve the Lord prosper in much better ways. I don't know. I don't know a lot of Baptist billionaires. I don't know. Maybe being a billionaire isn't the success you think it is. Well, I don't know a lot of Baptists with big old yachts. Well, maybe having a big old yacht ain't exactly a success. I've known a lot of sad people with boats. I've known a few happy people with boats too. I'm just saying boats ain't the deciding factor. You know, I've known miserable people in mansions. I've known happy people in mansions. I don't think it's the mansion. I've known people with money who are deliriously happy, and I've known people with money who are deliriously sad. I don't think it's the money. I think it's God prospering the things in your life. You could pay off anything you want with as much money as you got. Go ahead. But God's marker of prosperity is different. So I think it's such a big crime with these prosperity preachers. God wants you to be rich. Well, maybe what if God doesn't want me to be rich? Jesus wasn't rich. By every account and standard, Jesus and all the disciples were abject failures by the modern prosperity preachers preaching. According to them, they had no faith at all. No. If we want to prosper in our jobs, we want to prosper in our homes, we want our churches to prosper, everything we do must be unto God first. Our hearts must be set. The Bible says that where your treasure, there your heart will be. Our treasure needs to be in heaven with the Lord. I tell you what, in heaven you'll be taken care of. This world today, I don't understand why they think that the government ought to be paying and feeding us all and taking care of us all. Now listen, somebody's having a hard time. I understand it. I want to make sure that people in this country who are having a solid hard time get fed. That's a miserable thing to see people starve and not have housing. It's a terrible thing. I'm okay with that. But I'm talking about this socialist idea of me being able to have a job that makes me giggle inside while the government gives me the same money as the guy running 12 businesses is getting, and I'm just going to be able to take 12 weeks of vacation a year, and that's just the way that it should be. That's never going to work. Someone's got to farm the potatoes. Someone's got to milk the cows. Someone's got to turn the wheat. Someone's got to drive the trucks. Someone's got to do these things. But yet we see so many young people. I think it's just slavery that I've got to go and make money to take care of myself. Could you imagine rolling the tide back 200 years to where if you didn't know somebody who sold food, you were in trouble? 200, 300, 400 years, you'd have to go to a marketplace. And they don't understand that your survival is based on your ability to take care of yourself. And then we have that responsibility to take care of those in our community that can't take care of themselves. We've lost the map on this. They think success is being able to sit down and be famous on social media. Is to be able to sit down 12 weeks out of the year and just be able to have fun and discover themselves. If we really want to prosper, we put God first. We honor Him. We do the labor we ought to do. We be responsible the way we ought to be responsible. We put some sweat on our brow like we should put some sweat on our brow. You know, some people, they have highly intellectual jobs. They sit in the air conditioning all day. They don't get no sweat on their brow, but you get my point. We ought to be doing the work. We ought to be working as though it would honor Him and doing things that would honor Him. Instead of sitting there and allowing sin and strife and worldly thinking to come in and affect us, thinking, well, I need a little bit of the world to prosper. You don't. Let me remind you of the book of Genesis. God created all things. He didn't need TikTok to do it. God created the world. He divided the waters. He put the fish in the sea. He put the vegetation on the land. Not in that order. Don't come at me. But he put the hopping things, the crawling things, put those things on the land. He invented you and me. And He didn't need a YouTube star to tell Him anything about it. He owns the cattle out of 1,000 hills, and Donald Trump didn't help Him finance a one of them. Oops, I got political. My bad. He didn't. He didn't have a degree in business and women's studies when he developed man and woman. He just did. Knowing exactly what they'd need, knowing exactly what they should be, and creating them for a particular purpose. And they have value, not because of their degree, not because of their social justice standings, not because of their following on Twitter, but because he created them. That's why they have value, by the way. Well, you gotta find something unique about yourself. You gotta find something creative about yourself for the world to take you seriously. You gotta add value by having this next to your name and that going on with your gender and that going on over here. You gotta have these things to be of value. No. Your value doesn't come from your hair color, what you say your gender is, or where you went to school. That's not why you have value. You've got value because God made you. Boom. Done. You were born with it. You ain't gotta do nothing more. Now work hard. Be good. Serve the Lord. Do the good. Do the right. Do the truth. As Hezekiah did. God doesn't need a bit of this world to prosper, and my friends, neither do we. What we need beyond all other things is a heart that looks to God before we do anything. Is a heart that honors Him above and beyond anything else. That leaves no pockets of sin or disgrace, that keeps no level of disobedience off the table for God, but is all in. Both feet. And we have no reason or cause for hesitation. When has the world ever been right? When have they ever been right? We keep doing the same experiments, having the same philosophies and practicing the same weirdness over and over and over. We have seen societies crumble and fall and turn into dust. We have then raised people to go dig up those civilizations while we're committing the same crimes they did. We're right behind them. Lord Terry's is coming. It wouldn't surprise me if the people of the future come back and they look at some of us and they look at some of the stuff we've done and they said, well, isn't that weird that they had young children stand in front of men dressed as women? That's a weird tradition they had. I wonder if there's some merit to it. It's a joke. The world has never been right. So don't fear obeying God at the cost of prosperity. God will take care of you. That'll take care of you. He may not give you the whole cattle on 1,000 hills, but he might give you a cow or two when you need one. He'll make sure you got enough milk in the fridge. He'll make sure you have a place to worship and adore him. He'll have a place where you can be fed spiritually as well as physically. He'll take care of you. He promises it in his word. Don't fear. Don't fear not being worldly enough to prosper. You go all in for God. He'll take care of you. Go all in. Leave nothing back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for you. But Father, we need to realize how badly we need you. In every word, in every decision, and Lord, even down to our attitudes. Father, help us to be so immersed into your word that it affects and changes us. Lord, help us to be so willing to be obedient that we don't get hung up, not even for a second, when it comes down to doing the right thing. Father, these words that were said of Hezekiah, they're high praise. And Lord, they should be the goals of each and every one of your people here this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll have the musicians